Well, today is the second week of our series about one of the biggest runners in all the Bible, known as Jonah. And Jonah's a little bit different from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. You may remember the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the books of the New Testament. He said something like he was a big fan of running. I'm not one of those that's a big runner right now. I need to be a little bit more of a runner. But Paul was all about, he talked a lot about marathon running and stuff like that, and equated that with your faith. And he said, run the race with perseverance. In other words, run this race of faith with perseverance. It doesn't do any good to just start well and peter off in the end because you never cross the goal. And so the point of the Christian life is day by day by day by day to run this race with everything that we've got, but with perseverance over the long haul. I went to a conference this past week, and I was hearing these amazing men and women of God, many of which were much older in their faith, many people who were pastors and even people who were just normal churchgoers. And one of the things that I was amazed by in watching them and hearing them talk is just how amazing that is, that throughout the years they stayed in love with God. How their faith, they didn't just stay in love with God, but how their faith continued to grow. And it was a reminder that as our mission is to make disciples, it doesn't just mean entering into the kingdom. It means a continual walk with Jesus every single day. Because I don't know about you, but at the end of this race is what God calls us to do. God wants us to finish well. He wants us to finish with everything that we've got, to run after him every single day. And we don't get there by sitting on the sidelines. And so I'm thankful you're here this morning worshiping, because you're not sitting on the sidelines. And maybe you came for a lot of different reasons, but this is, God has an interesting way of working things out. How sometimes we come, I remember in middle school, I would go to church for a girl sometimes. Like, man, there's this girl that's here and I want to go to church. But God orchestrates things in such a way that even uses little teenage hormones to draw me closer to him, because I met Jesus along the way. And so it's one of those things where God wants us to continue to run after Jesus every single day. But Jonah was different than that. Jonah had a different type of running, if you will. Jonah is known for running in the exact opposite direction, away from God, away, trying to get away from God's love, running in the exact opposite direction of where God was calling him to go. And so, I don't know about you, but maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've been in a place where God is pursuing you, or God is calling you to go somewhere or to do something, and maybe you can equate, like, I know what that's like. Maybe I'm there right now, where I've tried to just sit on the sidelines or to run away in the exact opposite direction. That's what Jonah does. And so we're looking at chapter 2 today, but just to review, we started by looking last week at Jonah chapter 1. You can go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 2 if you want to. We'll get there in just a second. But let me just rehash what we talked about last week really briefly. Jonah chapter 1 begins like this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And it said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, I don't know about you, but if God tells me to go and preach against something, I like to give good words to people. I don't like giving hard words to people. But this is what Jonah, this is the prophet Jonah. God says, Jonah, I need you to do this. And here's just to give you a picture of the wickedness of Nineveh, or to remind you of it. It was this horrible, horrible city. This really wicked city, the capital of Assyria. So as I said last week, it's kind of like the original sin city. Whatever happens in Nineveh stays in Nineveh. It was really, really bad. In fact, they did these evil, evil things to men, women, and children. And so you can possibly think of World War II, what happened with Nazi Germany, some of the horrible things they would do to people in concentration camps and things like that. This is Nineveh. So you got the picture now? So with Nineveh, when people would think of Nineveh, when Jonah would think of Nineveh, and people in his time, when they thought of Nineveh, they would get so sick to their stomach, as we did in many things that happened in World War II. So you kind of get the parallel here. They would get so sick to their stomach when they thought about how evil it was that it made them almost want to throw up. And I say that because we're going to read something in just a little bit that it equates that actually happens in a different sort of way in the passage. And so God goes to Jonah and says, Jonah, go. And Jonah says, no. How many of us have done that in our lives where God says, I want you to go, and you say, no. I think we do that. Maybe it's not in big steps, but so many times when we turn away and we step away from what God is calling us to do, even in small things, that's a way that we say, I know you're calling me to go, but I'm saying no. And that's what Jonah does. And so as we remember last week, he gets on a boat in Joppa. in this really comfortable place. The city means beautiful. It's a place where everyone wants to be. So he's in this comfortable place. He boards this ship and he starts to sail all the way to Tarshish, the farthest away direction from where God was calling him to go. And it was the farthest western place known on the face of the earth at that time. And so he literally is trying to run the farthest way away from God. If you remember, we showed a map last week of here's Joppa, here's Nineveh, and here is Tarshish way out here. And so he goes in the exact opposite direction. And so he gets on this boat and he goes all the way. He starts heading all the way to Tarshish. But God's plan and love for Nineveh was too big for Nineveh to miss and for Jonah to miss it on account of his unwillingness to go. Isn't that a good word for us? That sometimes as vessels of God, God loves the people around us and loves us too much to not invite us to be a part of what God wants to do. God wants to reach out to his people no matter where we are, no matter where we've been, no matter where we're going. And so they get on the boat in the middle of the sea, and you remember the story. The storm kicks up because he's going in the exact opposite direction of what God's calling him to do. And so sometimes our sins cause consequences to happen, and all the people around you start being affected. And so that's what's happening. All these sailors who don't even picture Deadliest Catch. These are like these kind of sailors. They're on the ship. They don't know who God is. And so they start saying, crying out to all their gods. And so Jonah, who's a prophet, he's a prayerless prophet. Everyone else is praying to God of the sun and the moon and the stars and all these different things. The God of this rock and the God that I just created here. And Jonah's reluctant to pray to God. And so they get Jonah. They're like, Jonah, pray to your God. Get your hat in the ring. Maybe your God can do something. And so as we know that suddenly after time goes on, Jonah tries to run from God. He tries to hide from God by sleeping. And eventually they end up throwing Jonah overboard because Jonah said, look, I know what's caused it. Throw me overboard and the sea will stop. And immediately when they threw him in the sea became calm. The sailors were saved and suddenly they turned their lives over to the Lord. God can use even disappointments, even bad things, even our disobedience for other people to experience Christ. That's not why this happened, but God turned something that was bad into something for his glory. And so as you may remember, he's in the middle of the sea, bobbing around. And it's amazing the extent when you think about it, what Jonah was willing to do to run away from God's love. He was willing to go anywhere, including to die in the middle of the sea all by himself. And so as Jonah is floating in the middle of the sea, what we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, if you'll turn there, this is the very last verse. This is what happens at the very end of chapter 1. It says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now we could mistake that. Well, first of all, I want to just pause and say, some of you may be in that sea right now. You may feel like your life is bobbing in the middle of that rough sea. And like, have you ever been in the middle of the ocean? Not the middle of the ocean. Most of us have not been in the middle of the ocean. Thanks be to God, with nothing out there. But I took a boat one time just about 15 miles out from shore and you can't see anything. You go to the point where you can't see any land and you don't know which direction is up. Well, you know which direction is up and down because you see the sea. But you don't know where anything is. It's a place where you could be very, very lost and very, very afraid. And so many of you may feel like you're in too deep in the middle of the ocean right now, kind of like Jonah, and in need of a rescuer. And I want you to know that I'm glad you're here this morning because we serve a God who is the greatest rescuer who provides second chances. Jonah is a story of the God of second chances. And so Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, talks about this. We often say Jonah and the whale. And the whale. That's the country version. Jonah and the whale. But really, the Hebrew here is more general. It's a big fish. And we say, well, probably it's the biggest fish. It's probably a whale. We don't really know what swallowed Jonah. But we read that, and the first inclination is, all right, God, you gave him exactly what he deserved. You ate Jonah up, and he is a goner. And you would be missing the point of what the story is, because this was not a part of God's judgment over Jonah. The big fish was really a way for God to throw out a lifeline, to throw out a lifeline to Jonah and to save Jonah and to do what for Jonah what he doesn't deserve. Man, I'm so thankful in my own life that God reaches out to us in Jesus Christ to give us what we don't deserve. And I'm glad that we don't get what we do deserve. I'm glad that God loves us so much, kind of like an amazing, loving parent That's why we call him our Heavenly Father, a perfect parent, who, even when we've gone astray, he leads us closer to himself and says, just trust me, and is patient with him, and is patient with us. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. In fact, the fish was a means for God to save Jonah at his greatest point of need. And so Jonah had been so disobedient, like we talked about. He was so resistant to God, and really was so undeserving of God's love, you might say. But in the middle of this point of weakness, verse 17 says, now the Lord provided. How many of you have experienced that in points of your greatest weakness, in points where you feel like you have nowhere else to turn, where that phrase was more than a phrase for your life, and God provided? I know I've experienced so many moments of that in my life. I remember with scholarships in seminary, when I didn't know if I'd have the ability to go where God was calling me to go, and suddenly God provided. So many different things that God does in our lives, and this is a means for God to draw us closer to himself. If you don't mind, we share wins every single week before we start the service. And I love hearing what God has been doing and what God is doing. And so if you think of this week, I would love if you shoot me an email and say, hey, I want to share with you about a time where, and the Lord provided. If you send that to me, I'd love to just share that. I don't have to share a name, but I'd love to share that as a way to rejoice and to celebrate because our God is active and working in this world. Because the biggest thing that people want to know, and maybe the biggest neat thing that you're wondering today, is this Jesus stuff, is this church stuff real? And can it have a real impact in my real life right now? Or is this just something where we come and we feel good and we leave the same person we came in? I want you to know that the reason we're planting this church is not to have a nice little service where you feel good and leave different. But I believe that the power of God that was available to the first disciples is available for you and for me. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because I've experienced Jesus in my life, that as we walk in him, he continues to shape us and mold us and to make us new people. And so if you've never experienced that today, this may be a day for you to experience that, or maybe a day to stop running away from that and to step into what God is calling you to do and go. And so this fish, Jonah was, you know, had not taken any action toward God, but God took steps to provide for Jonah. And for some of you, this may be the best news that you could ever hear, because maybe, like I said, maybe you're bobbing in the middle of that sea right now and thinking, I don't see a lifeline coming. And I'm thankful that God throws out those lifelines, even when we don't deserve it. In fact, the New Testament, this was the Old Testament with Jonah. In the New Testament, Jesus comes along. And there's all these like small pictures that God had been showing us all throughout the Bible to say, I love you and I want a relationship with you and I want to make you a new person. And all throughout the Bible, this picture of Jonah is one of those, I've told you this before, one of those model airplane versions of something bigger that was to come. And so as we got this little model airplane story of Jonah and how God saved Jonah from a fish, later comes this 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus, who was the Son of God. And he becomes the Boeing 747 version of what God was trying to teach us about, I can save today and I can work in your life right now. No matter how far off you are, I run to you and I want to bring you back to me. It's the model airplane version of what Jesus is wanting to do. And so Jesus said that his mission was to seek and to save the lost. What if that was our mission in everything we did? To seek and to save the lost, to point people to the Lord. Not to point people to us, but to say, I've experienced something in Christ and I want you to experience it too. That's our mission as disciples, to help people experience who Jesus is. And so God is in the business of running to people, running to the lost and the empty and people who are in need of him, and even people who are running far away from him. God is in the business of not leaving them alone, but running and going to them. We know that in the story of the prodigal son as well. I'll talk about that in a minute. We'll come back to the 3 days and three nights part at verse 17, because it ties closely with the end of chapter 2. We haven't even read Jonah chapter 2 yet. You guys are getting a lot of good stuff already. But most of Jonah chapter 2, before we enter into that, this is a prayer or a psalm that Jonah writes. I have to tell you before we read this, this isn't Jonah like sitting in a whale's belly or a big fish belly with a candlelight and writing, you know, inscribing this prayer as he's in the belly of the fish. I mean, this is something where you can just imagine he probably wrote this after God saved Jonah. He probably recounted the prayer that he prayed. And so this was written shortly after that. And this This was probably not the whole prayer that Jonah prayed because it's only 8 verses. And I don't know about you, but if I was in the middle of the fish, my prayers would be pretty primitive at times. God, help. It probably wasn't as pretty as this, but this is essentially the prayer that Jonah prays. And so, but I want you to notice the difference in Jonah's tone and Jonah's actions as he's speaking to the Lord and he's praying to the Lord. The difference from chapter 1 to chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, we'll go ahead and turn there. Jonah chapter 2. And let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. We'll read all through all the verses from Jonah chapter 2. There's just 10 of them. It's short. All right. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." Now, what if it stopped right there? This is what Jonah was going through. He's bobbing in the middle of the sea, and I want you to see what he says next. "But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And so Jonah is surrendering and Jonah is repenting and turning back to God. And I want you to see how God responds to things like that. Verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Excuse me. So anyway, we all have a fish story, don't we? Seems like everybody's got a fish story. Whether you're a fisherman or not, one time or another, most of us have fished before. So I want to do something really interactive, if that's okay. You don't have to talk to me, but I want you to turn to your neighbor. And I want you to, in 1 minute, you got 1 minute to tell them your best fish story that you've got. So go ahead and tell your neighbor your fish story. All right. Well, thanks for sharing your fish stories. I saw some this big, and you know, it's kind of one of those things. The fish was this big, you know, this little tiny minnow that I caught, you know. So we all have a fish story. I was preaching in a revival in Indiana. This is when I was in seminary. Mandy went with me, and we were staying. There was nothing that happened in this town except this revival was going on. It was a really cool thing. We actually had some Amish people that came to this revival and stuff. So I had never like been around Amish people, but I thought that was really, really cool. But anyway, I was preaching for this revival. We had some downtime and there was nothing to do at all in this town. It was a sleepy little town, but everybody came to the revival. And so we went out and there was this pond. The lady's house we were staying at had this huge pond. It was not like we have today. It's kind of like South Georgia where everybody's got a big pond and they kind of, you know, drive boats or fish or whatever. So we had one fishing rod that the lady had given us. And so me and Mandy went out, and I'm not a fisherman, but we went out and we started fishing. And I'm the impatient one. And so I'm standing there and I'm like, all right, come on, fish, bite, you know, do something. Jump on my line, you know, whatever. I don't know the whole tricks and what to do. But finally, about 20 minutes, maybe it was less than that, I got fed up. And I was like, all right, whatever. You just try it. This will be really cute watching you fish, Mandy. And so Mandy grabs the line. And really shortly after that, a fish grabbed the hook. And Mandy pulls that fish in, and here I am standing there with, in all my humility at that point, getting to take the fish off the hook for Mandy. And so Mandy took home this fish that was, you know, this big, you know, however big it was. And it was one of those things where I realized that my wife was a better fisherman than me. And so maybe this isn't the story that I would tell with a bunch of guys around. I would come up with another story. But my wife is a better fisherman than me. But the point, really, this big fish story, this big fish story that happens to Jonah, was really the pivot point of the entire book of Jonah. There's something very interesting that happens when Jonah enters into the fish. Everything in Jonah's life was going in the exact opposite direction away from the Lord. And suddenly, when we get to chapter 3, you're going to see a really big difference in Jonah's life. He was a different person. And something happened in the fish. It changed everything. And you can imagine what that fish might have been like to be inside of a fish. Pretty gross. It was probably really dark. It was probably really wet. And you can imagine the smell of digested fish stuff that the fish had eaten and salt water combined. But something happened as Jonah was washed in the mucus of the fish. And it's almost like a parallel to baptism. That even though that mucus of the fish was really gross and nasty, that something changed when he entered out of the water. You know, it's the same thing for us when we enter out of the waters of baptism as well. You know, his demeanor changed and his response changed and his heart was completely changed when he entered into the fish. And before the great fish, Jonah was continually saying to God with his actions, God, forget about you. I don't want you a part of my life, God. I don't want to go where you want me to go. I want to do and live life on my terms, free and easy. I want to do it my way, as a New York song goes, do it my way. But in the belly of the fish, Jonah began to pray and to seek God for the first time he had prayed in this entire book. It was really the first time since God called him to go. And Jonah was at the very end of his line, thinking that God had banished from his sight, thinking that God's presence was far away from him. And he was in a pit, thinking that his life was ebbing away, and yet God was willing to send a fish as a really strange way to bring salvation to Jonah. You know, God is in the business of saving people, and we see all throughout the Bible, God does it in very interesting and creative ways as a way to rescue and deliver God's people. And so in the Bible, you may remember the story of Noah. Not Jonah, but Noah. And Noah, there was a big flood that happened on the earth. And because of an ark, Noah and his family were saved. God saved his family through that. You may remember the story when God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. How God rescued them from their years of being bound to this oppressor that they couldn't rescue themselves from. And suddenly, God frees them through this man who could barely speak. He stuttered and through his words and through his actions led the people to leave, basically, and to be rescued from slavery by parting the Red Sea. And as the sea is parted and they crossed, the sea goes back into place and the enemy is destroyed. And so God saves him through that. You may remember the story that we consider a kid's story, but it's more than that, of Daniel. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because of his faith. You know, there's people all over the world, even right now, who have to go through a lot more in order to follow Jesus. They have to hide. And oftentimes they're arrested. In fact, we were praying this week for a pastor who was arrested and sentenced to 5 years in prison. He's somewhere in the Middle East. And the only reason he was arrested was because of his faith in Jesus. And the government in this Middle Eastern country said, your faith in Jesus goes completely against our government. And so they've arrested him. And so people have to go through so many things to demonstrate their faith. And this is what Daniel does. And God saves him and rescues him from the lion. You may remember how God forgave and restored David after he had had an affair. And God made him one of the best kings that we've seen. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when the fiery furnace was being poured on them. And they were told, crank it up even more because they're turning their lives to the Lord and not to the king. And God rescued them from the fiery furnace. And the New Testament story, you may remember this story of a man named Jesus who died on the cross for the sins of the world to seek and to save the lost because he desired an intimate relationship with us. But Jonah, for Jonah, it took a miraculous event kind of like this. It took this amazing fish story, this big fish story, in order for God to turn Jonah's life around. And the question I guess I have for you this morning is, in your life, does it take a whale of an event? Does it take a whale of an event in order to draw us closer to God? Sometimes it does, but oftentimes I've found that when we wait on moments of distress, we miss out on what God wants to do in and through us, even in the simple times, even in the times where things seem to be going well. But God wants to use all of this in order for us to draw into intimacy with Him. C.S. Lewis once said that God whispers in our pleasures, but shouts in our pain. It doesn't mean that God is mad at us. It doesn't mean that God shouts at us when things are going wrong. It means that oftentimes God's voice is louder in our lives when we realize we're really, really dependent on who God is. We experienced that when we started planting a church and they said, the North Georgia Conference, and God said, go. And we said, oh, okay, God, where are the people going to come from? What do we do? How do we start a business? Where do we get a P.O. box? It was one of those crazy things, but you know, it was one of those things where we realized our dependence on God, and God honors that when we're drawing to God and we realize our dependence on Him. But does it take a whale of a circumstance to do that? You know, when things in our life seem to be going well, or we experience the mountaintop experiences in our life, it's easy to lose sight on our deep need for God. Because oftentimes we take these monuments, these exciting mountaintop experiences, and we start turning inward and we start saying, God, I did pretty good there, didn't I? It's like every good and perfect gift comes from above. God is the one that has blessed you with everything that you have and everything that you are. And oftentimes in our times of greatest joy, we forget that it's a blessing from the Lord. We're always dependent on God. You know, and so When we experience a time of distress and pain or scarcity of some kind, it's a place that really takes us back to the well. You know, John chapter 4, where Jesus is waiting at the well and this woman comes to draw water and she finds out that she's about to drink from a well that's more than this well that Jesus is sitting by. And we have an opportunity to drink every day from this well of what God offers us. Go back to the well daily and to know God, to experience His life, hope, purpose, and wholeness. And so the greatest joy of the Christian life is not to just follow God in those times of great distress, but even right now, to say, God, even when things are going really well, I want to realize my dependency on You, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and I'm going to worship You even in the bad times, but also in the good times. That's one of the most amazing things for me in the Christian life, and how to start well, as the Apostle Paul talks about, but to run this marathon sprint and to finish well as well. Because Jesus wants you to be complete, mature, not lacking anything. And so that's exactly what Jonah noticed was his problem in verse 8. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Yikes. He was saying, hey, I did this. I cling to a worthless idol. The idol that I followed was my dependent, or was my independence. I wanted freedom from God. I didn't want anything to do with anybody. I didn't want anybody to tell me how to drive the ship of my life. He wanted freedom, but what he realized is that in his attempt to find freedom and his independence from God, that he found himself in the middle of a ditch looking for true freedom. That he ran that ship into the middle of the rocks and said, uh-oh, God, I need Your help now. I don't have anywhere else to turn, but I need You. That's the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, where the prodigal son has everything that he'd ever want, but runs off. He runs away from his father's house. He takes his inheritance and he squanders it on wild living. And you can imagine, fill in the blank, everything that he did, wanting to live life on his terms. No rules, just right, as Outback Steakhouse says. And so in the middle of that ditch was the place where Jesus met him. You know, sometimes it takes those ditch moments, and I hope for us that it doesn't take a whale for us to realize that we need our Savior and our God. But I want you to know that even if you're in that place where you're standing in a ditch right now and not knowing which way to turn, and you're looking around and you're in the middle of the lake and there's no land in sight, that God is there in the middle of the ditch. God is in the middle of the deepest place in the ocean, that God is the God who can turn you around from that place. And so what seemed like an exciting well was really a dry place that led to nowhere. And so It was an idol. And so we have different idols in our lives, and we may not call them gods, small g gods, but they really are oftentimes. It's really anything that we point our life to and point our worship to that's not God. And we do this all the time because God created us to worship. And so we're inevitably going to worship something. We're either going to worship God or we're going to pick something else as the object of our worship. It could be power, when we can have all the power of God living inside of us. It could be popularity, when God didn't create us to make a name for ourselves, but to make a name for Him. You know, it could be a relationship that we have that we've placed as a God in our life over the one primary relationship God wants us to have. It could be entertainment, trying to make pleasure the goal of our life instead of growing in God. But often, I don't know what your idols are, but Jonah did this, and we all do this. And so Jonah found himself in the middle of a pit, but he found in the middle of that pit that he has a God that can hold him up. And so in verse 9, as Jonah recommits his life and dependence on God, and he vows to make good on the calling that God had given him, God commands the fish, did you catch this? To vomit Jonah up onto the dry land as a way to save him. There's a reason I use that throw up thing at the beginning. That's the way people felt about Nineveh. It made them so sick to their stomach. Well, God caused the whale to throw Jonah up on the dry land in order to give him a second chance. And there's so many parallels to this new life that's found in the story of Jonah with the rest of the gospel. You may remember Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 12. And the Pharisees are asking Jesus, what kind of miraculous sign are you going to do? You know, to show us who you are, just do something really cool. Do something to really impress us and to show us if you're real or not. And Jonah and Jesus says this, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man, Jesus, will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. I want you to know that the work of new life that happened in the belly of the fish that transformed Jonah and later the people of Nineveh is nothing compared to the transformation that comes through Jesus. Jesus wants to do so much more, even greater things than you could ever ask or imagine in your life and through your life. And as we know, the story is Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, but the story doesn't end there because he was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, just like Jonah. And out of that, the depths of the earth, out of that point of what seemed like a pit in the farthest away place of God winning, all of a sudden Sunday came. And Sunday changed everything. Because when Jesus rose from the grave, he not only did it for him, but he did it for every single one of you. That if any of us put our lives into his hands, we can find ourselves no longer in the pit, but raised out of the pit we can't get ourselves out of ourselves and brought to new life. It's amazing what happens, how the whale and how the tomb and cross and resurrection change everything. And so one of the difficult realities in that the healthcare business that finds so many times is that you can't force anyone to receive help. You can't force anyone to receive help. I go to the hospital a lot, and there's people that a doctor saying, hey, I have this shot that's going to make you better. All you have to do is take the shot. Please take the shot. And you can beg them and plead with them, but you can't make somebody take that in order for them to be saved. And so it's one of those things where it's maddening as a pastor, oftentimes seeing that in hospital settings. It's maddening for people in the healthcare business because you can't do anything to make somebody turn their life over. But it's one of those things where, you know, somewhere in the belly of the fish, Jonah had to realize that his way wasn't working anymore. And he had to say, hey, I know that God, you know the way out, and I want to receive from you what I can't do in and of myself. Instead of pushing God away to allow God to turn his life around, he knew, kind of like if Jonah was driving his life, his ship, all the way towards some rocks. And he sees these rocks, and you know what happens if a ship slams into some rocks, it's going to crumble. And so for Jonah and for many of us, we might see the ship of our life going toward the rocks, And we just watch it happen. And we see where it's going. And what the invitation for you and for me and for Jonah is turn the ship. Stop driving to the rocks. Turn the ship. Turn your life over to Christ. Turn those unsurrendered places in your life over to God. We all have things, maybe for the first time. Maybe you're saying, I've never experienced Christ before. I want to invite you to turn the ship and to experience the life that God has through faith. Maybe there's these unsurrendered places in your life, and I want to invite you to, in this Lent season and for the rest of your life, to say, God, I've been driving this ship and it's headed for the rocks in this place of my life, and I'm willing to turn it around, to turn the ship, and to turn it in God's direction. As we come to the table for communion, this is kind of what it's about. It's a time where we experience God and God's presence at the table. That this is just bread and juice. This is just simple elements, but we know that when we come by faith that God meets us there. And God encourages us when we take this body, the body and blood of Christ, when we take the bread and juice, to encourages us to keep walking, to keep running that race with perseverance. And God also reminds us that he loves us in the middle of our surrender and invites us to turn our ship around. After we take communion, you'll have an opportunity. I'll be in the back, and I'd love to pray with you if you'd like to talk about that. I'd like to be prayed over about turning the ship of your life in a different direction to experience Christ.